Morning. This time it's because I liked it last time. Last time I forgot my notes and brought my laptop at the last minute. I liked it so much I brought it back. All right, that's not too bad. Hey, really appreciate it, Matt. Last week, y'all, I woke up Saturday morning with a fever, and I had to text Matt, tell him that I wasn't going to be able to make it. If you don't know, there is no more heart-sinking text to get on Saturday morning than for a pastor to find out, oh, yeah, you got to preach tomorrow. And, man, he took it like a trooper. He's like, God will provide. You just let me know if you feel up to it and you're going to show up, but God will provide. I really appreciate that. Now, I may call on Matt again today. He doesn't know this, but today we'll be looking at a passage in 2 Samuel chapter 6, if you want to go ahead and turn there. This is the passage where David danced half-naked before the Ark of the Covenant as he was bringing it into Israel. All right, it's going to take us some time to get to this passage, so don't think I've forgotten it. This sermon didn't develop quite the way I anticipated it, so we will come back around to it. I feel like I need to leave some time at the end of the service like I did when we talked about forgiveness, where we respond to David's example. Now, you may not know this. Pastor Matt doesn't let people know this very much. He actually minored in modern dance. And we're going to leave about 10 minutes at the end of the sermon. I'm going to ask him to guide us in beginning to explore how to worship the Lord through dance. I feel like we need to be a people who are doers of the word and not hearers only. I just wanted to see the look on his face. It's your fault. You keep asking me up here. So after our last sermon, 2 weeks ago, when I talked about worship, I was speaking with a friend of mine afterwards, and he said, you know, it feels like you, in that sermon, you really deconstructed worship. And I was like, yeah, that's pretty much what we did. We took a bulldozer to all of our ideas about what worship was. We stripped it all off and left nothing but the bare foundation. That worship is withholding nothing from God, but in the fear of God, offering to him whatever he asks. So it seemed to make sense to spend this Sunday and next Sunday seeing if we can't rebuild something on that foundation, seeing if we can't frame back in what worship is from a biblical point of view. So let's make a run at that together starting this morning. Doesn't it seem to you like there's a difference between worship in the Old Testament and worship in the New Testament? These are pretty stark differences. See, if I were to ask you just on the spot to define worship, I mean, if you're like me, I would literally struggle. I'd think, and if you asked me to do an act of worship just to show you how, I'd be like, I don't really know what you're asking for. In the Old Testament, it seemed like it was a little easier. You took a specified animal to the temple in Jerusalem on the prescribed day. You gave it to the right priest who would offer it to God in the right way. And voila, you had worshipped. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. You'd feast on some days, fast on other days, and you had worshipped. You'd calculate your tithes with mathematical precision, down to the grain of rice. This much belongs to God, and you would take that tithe and you'd give it to the right priest, and you had worshipped. On the Sabbath, you made sure not to gather any food or pick up anything too heavy or walk too far, and you had worshipped. In other words, worship in the Old Testament was very prescribed, very ritualistic. It was a set of physical actions that were laid out for you to do and when you did them, you'd worshiped. If you were living in the Old Testament and I asked you what worship was, you'd have no problem at all telling me what it was. It's going on such and such a day with a ram to the temple and having the priest offer it up. Then Jesus comes and all that goes out the window. He becomes both the perfect one-time sacrifice and the final high priest who offers it, and all of a sudden the entire sacrificial system is gone. It's over. It's done. What about the temple? Yeah, that's going to get torn down. You remember Jesus was walking by the temple with some of his disciples? They wanted him to be impressed with it. If you didn't know, it had been undergoing decades of renovations at that point. I mean, tons of money was being spent on making this thing amazing. And they said, look at that, Jesus, isn't that something? He goes, yeah, there won't be one of those stones left on another in a little while. He was right. 70 AD got torn down to the ground. Shoot, where do I worship then? What holy site do we make our pilgrimages to? Jerusalem? Samaria? Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well when she wanted to start an argument about where was the right place to worship? Where's the holy mountain that we go to worship? And Jesus says, listen, pretty soon you're going to be worshiping neither here nor in Jerusalem, because the Father doesn't care about that anymore. That's not the worship that he's looking for. We lose the temple. We lose the holy site. Festivals, Sabbaths, special religious days. Paul warned us to run away from anybody that tries to tell you, here, add these things to your life in Christ so that you can grow in Christ. He's like, yeah, no, that's heresy. We don't do that. We're not adding that back into our lives. Even the tithe. As desperately as many ministers wish it were not so, wasn't carried forward into the new covenant. It's not a prescribed part of new covenant worship. Well, there's no priests, there's no temple, no pilgrimage, no sacrifices, no special days, no tithes. The guidebook got thrown out. The do's, the don'ts, the prescriptions, the rituals, it got thrown out. And now when I ask you, what is worship? We look down at our feet a little bit confused. It's really hard to get our arms around. We miss that guidebook. You think we don't. You can tell because all the Christian denominations through history that have recreated their own, set up their own liturgies, their own calendars, their own priesthoods, reenacting the sacrifice of Christ. Festivals, holy days, fasts, feasts. We've recreated it all in different times throughout our history. There's something in us that likes the ritual, something in us that wants the guidebook, the rule book. What do I do so that when I've done it, I know I'm finished? I worshiped, now I'm done worshiping. Tell me what to do so that I can know when I have satisfied God. But the instructions to do that are conspicuously absent from the New Testament. Instead, in the New Testament, we find this in Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul tells us that New Testament worship is presenting our very bodies as a living sacrifice to him. That's New Testament worship. Or how about this from Jesus to the Samaritan woman in John 4? Woman, Jesus replied, I always love it when they translate it that way. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Yet a time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus emphasizes that God isn't interested in the where. He's interested in people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, it's almost as though he wants worship to be a heart issue and not a ceremony. I mentioned that the difference between Old Testament and New Testament worship seems very different to us on the face of it when we first look at it. But look at it more carefully with me. What did we learn worship was in the story of Abraham and Isaac? The first place in the Bible where we find the word worship used. Worship's withholding nothing from God, but in the fear of God, standing ready to offer him whatever he asks. What do we see worship being in the New Testament? To present your bodies a living sacrifice. To withhold nothing from God. God didn't change. And worship never changed. It was the same from Abraham to us. Even that bit in the middle, where the whole Mosaic priesthood and sacrifice and temple worship, where all that was put in place for a temporary period of time, worship didn't change even there. David in Psalms 51 said, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise." So David was aware, even in the middle of that whole Moses system of worship, that God, what God was interested in was not the blood of the bulls and the goats. He was interested in the heart that was broken before him, the heart that was right towards him. In Hosea, he says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Did you know that you can perform the right act of worship and God not even want it? You can do the right thing and God not even want it, because it is a heart condition. He says in Amos 5, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. That'd be a shame to find out that our assembly was disgusting to God. I really hate to find that to be the case. "Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs." I told you it was more than a song. "Take your songs. I don't want your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." It never changed. Worship has always been about a heart submitted to God, offering everything that it has back to God in service. That was worship from the Garden of Eden to Noah's flood. That was the worship. That was what worship was from Abraham to Moses. That was what worship was in the temple. That's what worship was in the wilderness. That was what worship was from the manger to the crucifixion. That was what worship was from the resurrection to Pentecost. That is what worship is and will be when Jesus returns and takes us to worship God with the angels in heaven. It is a heart submitted to God, offering everything it has back to him in service. That's grand. And the day after church, when you go home, you're going to go home to a sink full of dirty dishes. Your life's going to go on very normally. It's the same bunch of dirty dishes that you washed last night, same set of dishes you're going to wash tomorrow night, and the night after that, and the night after that. And the preacher's telling you, "Worship God." sounds great, but I'm going to go back to the same job tomorrow that sucked the soul out of me last week. It's going to suck the soul out of me next week. It's going to take up 8 to 10 hours of my day. But my heart was made to worship. My life is so dull, though. Tomorrow, you're going to go back to the same dumb classes, same boring teachers, same jerk classmates that made you question the meaning of life last week. And they're all going to be there next week. And the week after that, and the week after that, same thing over and over again. But when I say to you that God wants you to know Him and to worship Him, I know something inside of you responds to that. I know something inside of you goes, I want that. I want something more than this boring life. I don't want to duplicate last week, next week, and the week following, and just go on and on and on. I want some of that. I want to experience that worship. But the guidebook, what do I do? How do I worship when my life is not like Abraham's? I haven't been called on some grand adventure. I'm not David. I'm not the king of Israel. I can't write music. I'm not Paul. I haven't been called as a missionary yet. How do I worship in my everyday life? I don't know. I wish I were wildly successful at this and could tell you the secret to make next week just amazing. But here's my hope. I can show you what I learned from the Bible, and I think it will help you and me both take some steps in this direction, turning our dull lives into lives that are filled with worship. Okay? All right. Start here. Try bowing down before God. Literally. Bowing down before God. Let me back up a moment. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. The English word worship, which is really hard for us to define and explain to anybody because it's a spiritual word. We never use it anywhere else in our lives except in a churchy context. That's exactly why it's so hard to put our finger on and understand what in the world that word means. The word worship in the Bible is used to translate some words that are actually really easy to understand. When I tell you what they are, you'll think, well, that's simple enough. Why didn't you just say so? Both in the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament, the most common words that are translated worship are bow down and serve. They're not super spiritual words. Bow down, you know what that means. And serve, you know what that means. But we translate it worship every time it's used with reference to God. Makes it elusive, hard to get our hands on. Let's talk about what those words actually mean. When I suggest that we bow down before God, literally, I'm not contradicting myself. I'm not talking about a new ritual. Bowing down is a physical act of worship that carries through from the old covenant into the new covenant, and we find it all the way into the book of Revelation, where the angels are bowing down before God. I love in Nehemiah 8, when they refined the Bible, the book of the law, and Ezra opens it in front of the people. And Ezra prays to the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted up their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Do you know in 1 Corinthians 14, New Testament now, church, that when the gift of prophecy is being used correctly among the people and someone comes in and hears the word of God, do you know what Paul says their response will be? They will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. In Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him forever and ever. So, am I suggesting that you literally bow down? Yes. Well, that's weird. What do I say? Why do you have to say anything at all? Really? Offer your body as a living sacrifice to God. Get down on your hands and knees. Put your face in the floor and say, God, this is yours. Well, that's weird. Never done that before. How long do I do it? 5 minutes. Start with 5 minutes. Don't say anything. Lay your body on the ground in front of God and offer it to him for 5 minutes. What if I don't feel anything? Who said it's about what you feel? It's not about what we feel. When we offer ourselves to God, he's under no obligation to whisper something sweet into our ear. He's under no obligation to make the hairs on the back of our neck stand up. He's under no obligation to offer us anything. It is our obligation to offer our bodies to him, a living sacrifice. This isn't about whether it feels one way or another. It's about offering yourself to God. When? Where? That's the beauty of it. Anytime, anywhere. Here, today, before you leave, you could find a room and bow yourself down before God for 5 minutes before you go home. 5 minutes before work, get into the office early. Close the door. Put your face on the floor and say, God, this body is yours. I would say before school, but you'd go back to sleep. So after school, when you come home, while your brother or sisters at soccer practice are taking their turn on video games, go into the room, close the door, put a do not disturb sign on it, put your face on the ground, and say, God, I'm yours. Just try 5 minutes of that. Offer yourself to him now. It's not about a feeling, but the beauty of it is when you put yourself in that position, you will find him beginning to speak to you, beginning to commune with you, beginning to guide you and accept, because he's going to accept that. That's the worship he commanded from you. Offer your body a living sacrifice. When you offer it to him, he'll begin to take you up on that. You'll begin to hear him more clearly. You'll sense his direction in your life more plainly. You'll begin to be able to prove what his perfect will is in your life and walk that out. Well, that's simple. It's not as simple as you think. See, we are in the habit of worshiping God when it's convenient for us. We tend to worship God on the way to work in the car. We tend to worship God as we do our grocery shopping, walking through the grocery store. We tend to worship God when we get into a crisis and we can spare a moment and say, please, God, help me. We tend to give God the attention that we can spare as we go about living real life. Try going home today and going, food can wait. The kids can wait. My wife can wait. my thoughts, those problems, work, that can all wait. Go and lay yourself down before God for 5 minutes. You'll be surprised how difficult it is to surrender yourself to Him. Try giving Him your whole attention and setting everything else aside. Bow down before Him. How about serving God? All right, so when the word worship is translated, the idea of bowing down, when it isn't being translating the idea of bowing down, most of the rest of the time it's translating the word meaning to serve. Now, this opens up a whole world of opportunities when it comes to worship. When we realize that to worship God is to serve God. Let me show you an amazing scripture about how to serve God. In Matthew 25, 31 through 40, when Jesus returns and welcomes us into His kingdom, it will be with these words. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. You served me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous, happy but confused, will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Do you notice that bit? You did for me. You served me. Any act of service done to one of His brothers and sisters in His name is worship. It is service to Jesus. He said in another place, even if you offer a cup of cold water to one, in my name, you've served me. You've worshiped me. Now, think about how wide and expansive the opportunity for worship is. When we realize that when I serve my brother and sister in Christ, I've worshiped God. When you go to work tomorrow, you don't have to think, well, shoot, Pastor Matt's so lucky. He gets to wake up, spend the entire day worshiping God, while I have to come here and slave away. I don't get to worship. How about instead, after you've bowed yourself down before God, offered your body to Him, you remind yourself to obey your earthly master, that's your boss, with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Do you catch that? When I serve my boss, if I do so as unto the Lord, who am I serving? I'm serving the Lord. Service is worship. When I do my dull, soul-grinding job to the best of my ability in the name of Jesus, when I serve my client well, when I do my work diligently, when I pay attention to the details, when I don't avoid work, but I take it on and I get it done, and I say, this is for the Lord. I spent my day worshiping. Kids, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You keep waiting till you grow up before you do something great for Jesus. I got to go to seminary first. I have my fun first. Then when I learn enough and I can lead a Bible study, or God calls me to be a missionary to Uzbekistan, then I'll finally get to worship the Lord or do something for Jesus. How about next time your mom says to do something, you say, yes, ma'am, as unto the Lord? That would be worship. No, that'd be giving in to my mom. No, that'd be submitting to Jesus Christ. It'd be worship. I wanted something more glamorous than that, though. It's not exciting. I want that euphoric feeling of God when I sing the right song, when the band finally plays the song that I like, and they get it wrong, and everybody they get it right, and everybody's singing it, and I get that kumbaya feeling, and God's presence falls, and I just am lit up with the Spirit of God. I want that Abraham moment. I want the voice of God thundering from heaven, calling me to the mission field. Finally, my chance to worship. Finally, my chance to offer something to God. Extraordinary. You know, I want those things for you too. But I don't want them for you or me until we're willing to worship Jesus with a cup of cold water given to a sister. Same sister that pissed us off last week. That one in particular. Give her a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. I don't want to hear the voice of God calling to me to an Abraham level of worship until I've learned to obey my parents. Till I've learned to submit to my husband. Till I work diligently. At work, serve my boss. Well, we don't get to skip over basic everyday worship to revel in the good stuff. Scared you off yet? Okay. The beauty of it is this. We get to join Abraham in worship every day. The opportunities are around us to serve our Lord, to bow ourselves down before Him, to experience the worship that our father Abraham got to experience. It's ours to have. Finally, we're going to get to the text, 2 Samuel chapter 6, if you want to turn there and read with me. And we're actually going to be closing with this. Maybe you're just getting started on worshiping God. Maybe this is something you've been practicing for a while, but you feel like you've sort of plateaued. You don't know how to take that next step in your worship of God. There are a lot of things we could talk about, but I want to address one key factor that can really open up our worship and take it to the next level. This is where it actually gets uncomfortable. You okay with that? Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 23, David's worship before the Lord. It was reported to King David, "The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's family and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and had the Ark of God brought up from Obed-Edom's house to the city of David with rejoicing. Those carrying the ark of the Lord advanced 6 steps. He sacrificed an ox and a fatted calf. David was dancing with all his might before the Lord, wearing a linen ephod. He and the whole house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of the ram's horns. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Saul's daughter Michal looked down from the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. She despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent David had set up for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings in the Lord's presence. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed a loaf of bread, a date cake, and a raisin cake to each one of the whole multitude of the people of Israel, both men and women. Then all the people left, each to his own home. When David returned home to bless his household, Saul's daughter Michal came out to meet him. how the King of Israel honored himself today. She said, he exposed himself today in the sight of the slave girls of his subjects like a vulgar person would expose himself. David replied to Michael, I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me over your father and his whole family to appoint me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will humble myself even more and humiliate myself. I will be honored by the slave girls you spoke about. And Saul's daughter, Michal, had no children to the day of her death. When you're ready to move forward in worship, realize that one of the greatest hindrances to worship is the fear of man. What will people think? What will they say? What will my coworker think if they stumble into my office in one of those 5-minute periods and I'm laid out before the Lord? Can't have that. What will my wife think if I take her hand? And ask her to come and offer herself beside me to the Lord in a period of worship. She knows what I'm like. What kind of hypocrite is she going to think I am? And so you don't. When you're ready to move forward into your worship of the Lord, work on letting the fear of God overcome your fear of men. Understand that He is worthy of exuberant worship. No holds barred, everything laid out on the table for Him. Do you know what had happened just before David did this? You remember he tried to bring the ark into Jerusalem, and one of his friends, when the ox cart jiggled and the ark was about to fall over, his friend reached up to steady it. God had told them not to touch it. And God struck his friend dead. David was so afraid. He said, I can't bring this into the city of David. What will it do to us? And he left it there at a farm. It was only later, after they discovered that God was blessing the pants off of the farmer for having the ark there, that David goes, I can't live with it and I can't live without it. What do I do? This is what he did. He brought the ark of the Lord into Jerusalem and worshiped with all his might. He was too afraid to hold anything back from him. I'm going to invite the band back up here. We're going to invite the ushers to come forward to take the offering. I'm going to pray for us in closing. And I want to urge you, I've tried to give you some practical ways to turn our everyday lives, our humdrum lives, into lives filled with worship, to draw closer to the Lord through that. Let me pray for us.